I've entitled the message tonight, Growing Christians Grow in Love. Growing Christians Grow in Love. Look at verses 7 and 8. First of all, understand this. Loving others is every Christian's duty. It's a commandment. It's not just to the preacher. It's not just to this person. Well, I just have a loving disposition, or they're just a loving person. That doesn't matter. It's every Christian's duty. Beloved, he says. He's expressing love for those who he's writing to. He's saying, I care about you. That's the idea here. And that's common throughout the epistle. At the beginning of the chapter, now here, it's signaling a change in the content and a shift. And he's saying, beloved, here's something else I have for you. Let us love one another. More than just a suggestion, but saying, hey, I'm going to do it. You do it with me. Let's do it together, but we must do it. Let us love one another. A rallying cry. Let us love one another. Now, there's three biblical reasons for that commandment, and he gives them right there in verses 7 and 8. First of all, he says all biblical love is from God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. It's of God. It's from Him. God is a loving God, Christian. Amen for that. I'm glad He is. I'd be lost without it. So would you. But for the love of God. Not only that, but God's children have God's love. We've talked about hereditary traits, all right? Love should be a hereditary trait for Christians. It really should be. There should be a family resemblance between the loving God of heaven and His children. This is love from God. And those who have this love are born of Him. Verse 8 goes on to say, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. To know Him is to have that love. You're a born-again child of God, of the God of love, and there ought to be a family resemblance. It's every Christian's duty. Not only that, he goes on to put it this way, love for God and for others is a response. How do you develop this then? Does it just come naturally? Well, I think to some degree it may, but not completely. There's a level of obedience that has to be there. To really love others and to love God comes as you respond to what God did for you. As you understand His Word, it is a response. Now, I'm going to pause right here before we go any further, and I'm just going to have a discussion about what love is and what love is not. Because whenever you talk about love, and you're talking about it from the Word of God, immediately there's all these ideas, and society has all these ideas about love. They misuse the word love so much. We live in a world that believes that all love is equal. Do you realize that? That's a slogan. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on people's Facebook accounts. All love is love. And I want to challenge you, friend, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Love for parents and child, that's God ordained. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, yes, it's God ordained. Husband and wife, yes, it is God ordained. But not all that is called love is God ordained or is right. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, there's a sinful love. Look back at chapter 2, verse 15. We're told something we should not love. Love not the world, the world's system, the values of society, materialism and all that it entails, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're told clearly here that there's some things that we should not love. All that is in the world. What is it that we should not love in the world? Well, the lust of the flesh, that's sinful. You should not love things that are sinful or contrary to God's word. The lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that which puffs up self. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Christian, all love may be characterized as love by the world, but it's not godly, and it's not good. Sinful love, there's a worldly love, allowing your heart to develop an affinity or affection for things that are ungodly or harmful. And some people will say, well, you know, I love that. I want it. Why is it wrong? Why shouldn't I have it? And they use that same word love that God calls us to have to describe things that the Bible clearly condemns. to describe homosexual relationships and pedophilia and the justification for all wrong actions. And even as you say those things, it bothers you a little bit, and it should, but it's misused in that way. And so, Christian, you must understand the lie when you hear it. Biblical love must be defined, and God's Word defines it. Verse 9, chapter 4 goes on to say this: in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Manifested means to be showed. See, God's love is shown through not His inner emotions. Can you see somebody's emotions? No. You can see what their emotions do to their outside. Some people, their emotions aren't very good, right? Their face tells what's their emotions. Some people have a good, you know, straight face, and they look the same regardless if they're upset, they're happy, whatever. Their face always looks the same. You know, you'd never really know. Other people, their face always tells what's on the inside. And so you really don't see the emotions, but you see the reaction. You know how we know God's love? Because of His actions. Verse 9, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know His love because of what He did. And I would challenge you that that's what our love should be. In fact, verse 9 goes on to say this: we see His love, it was manifest, we know what He did, and here's the conclusion: that we might live through Him. Our love is to be demonstrated by actions, not just internal. Oh, I'm such a loving person. What do you mean by that? Well, I have these feelings. Yeah, what does it cause you to do? If you're not doing anything, that's just virtue signaling. It doesn't help anybody. Biblical love, understand this, is desiring to live for Him. It's described in how it makes us behave. Every time the Word of God commands you to love, in fact, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 tonight, we won't do that. The word love there in 1 Corinthians 13, not a single place is it described in terms of emotions. It's described in terms of obedience and actions. Actions. How it makes you behave, not how it makes you feel. And so I challenge the church through our memory verse this morning. 2 Corinthians says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Our response to Christ's love is that we live for Him. That's what loving God is. To love God is to obey God with a good attitude. Biblical love desires what God desires. And God's love is characterized by action. It's not conditional either. Look at verse 10. It's characterized by action, not emotions. And it's not conditional. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. It's hard to love somebody who doesn't love you back. It is for us. It's hard to love somebody who's your enemy. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. His love is not conditional. How much of the world did He love, Christian? Oh, He must have loved me. I mean, obviously, I'm easier to love than all those other people. No. No. It was not any easier for God to save you than it was for Him to save the sinner that you look down on. He loves us all. Unconditional love. You see, we do not deserve His love. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. And His love is sacrificial. Look at verse 10. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dad, can you get me a cup of water, please? It's not conditional. He loves us all, and it's sacrificial. When He came to save us, He came to die, accepting the punishment for our sins. And how many of our sins, Christian? Oh. Look over 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I apologize. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for not for ours only, but also for the sins of the, what's that say there? Whole world. There are some who have the idea that Christ only died for some people, but it's not communicated by the Word of God. God's love is sacrificial. See, the love that God calls us to have is a response to His love for us, and it should be following the example of His love for us. Action on behalf of others, obeying Scripture, unconditional, sacrificing, godly love. Ephesians 5 says this: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice. That's a high calling, isn't it? That's more than Christians just saying, well, it touched my heart. I love others. Well, it touched you inside, but what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? See, the world needs to see this love. And that really brings me to the development of the next point. John is really, he's commanding his readers to love one another as God loved them. Do you understand that God's commandments given to us, they're not just about rules for us to obey that we can appease God and escape judgment. God doesn't give us rules just because he enjoys controlling us. Do you understand that when God gives us commandments, he does an amazing work in our life? That by obeying the commandments of God, we are furthered in our God-ordained path becoming like Jesus Christ. We receive benefit in being blessed, and we fulfill our purpose of representing Christ in the world. We benefit, and the world sees Christ. God gets the glory. See, that's a tremendous thing. When God gives us commandments, it's for God's glory, our good, and the world's benefit. That's a threefold benefit, Christian. Now, God is always working to bring about these qualities in every believer, and love is one of them. This is the essence of spiritual growth. He's making us into the image of his Son. And in this context, God's working about to bring about what quality? Love. Okay, you know, that's what we're talking about. So as that love is matured, the Word of God uses the word perfected. See, love for others yields definite results, and it's a goal that God has for us. Now, there's an interesting statement in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. That's kind of odd for that to be there. But then if you begin to think about it, I'll show you why I believe it is there. See, in John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man has seen God, but you know who they did see? Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we call those Christophanies. Okay. In the New Testament, it's the incarnation, the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In fact, when the disciples, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's kind of a funny thing. You know, you're there talking with Jesus, God the Son, and one of the disciples is like, hey, can you just show us God the Father, then we'll be satisfied. You know, like, you're not satisfied already? These guys, they cracked me up. And Jesus turned, and he says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Sometimes Christ's responses are a little bit, they're funny to hear. Have I been so long with you? You've been with me for 3 years, and you don't get this, do you, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Jesus is God. In fact, Colossians goes on to say, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No man has seen God at any time, but they have seen Jesus Christ, who is God. And by the way, when you get saved, who is God making you into the image of? Jesus Christ. So as you develop the love of Christ, no man has seen God at any time, but through you they can see the love of God, Jesus Christ. And the more like Christ you become, and love really is a key element, because many times you can develop other Christian disciplines and character traits, but if you don't have love, people don't care. They need to feel cared for and to loved. No one has seen God, but you know what? They can see Christ in you through his love. And our love for one another demonstrates God to the world. It says if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And as we love, God sees him. And his love is perfected in us. How is it perfected in us? Is it perfected as something that we get to cherish and feel and it makes us feel warm and tingly all down to the tip of our toes? No. By being perfected in us, what it means is this. It's a goal that God has in you to develop his love in you, to show forth his love through you to the world around you. That word perfect has the idea of complete or mature. It's a goal that God has to accomplish. In fact, the end is that God wants to display through you a God that the world cannot see by showing the love of Christ. And when I develop the love of Christ, that perfect love, I show the world, I declare, if you will, God to the world through His power. No, I'm not saying that I am like God. But if you allow God to love the world through you, they can see Him. And that's what draws people to Christ. Do you understand that? That's what the world desperately needs. Desperately needs. There are people in religions right now that are serving, and those religions have no love. There's not a love in their religion. Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. Love is foreign to that faith. But through the love of Christ, Muslims can be won to Christ. But we have to develop that so that we may show it to them. The love of Christ can be perfected in us. And this love for one another, Christians, that fellowship with God, it brings and yields assurance. Look at verse 13. Now, John, he names several things that testify to our salvation. It might seem strange as you're reading through here, but what he's doing is he's naming several things that testify to our salvation, of which love is one of them. Verse 14 through 15, he names creed, the things that you know mentally. If you remind yourself of the stuff you know, it reminds you who you are. Okay, theological assurance. They believe what the Bible says about Christ. And so you say, am I saved? Well, yes, I believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am saved. Verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. When I'm talking to sometimes with people about their salvation, and they'll say, Pastor, I'm not really sure about my salvation. You know what I do? The first place I take them, I don't know their testimony. I can't prove to them their salvation, but I know the truth of the gospel. So what do? I take them back to that truth. I say, do you believe this? Well, yes, I do. Have you ever asked God to save you and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, yes, I have. Well, then, based on this truth, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's assurance based on creed or truth. And John is doing this. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 16. You believe the truth necessary. In verse 16, we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. You've put your faith in this. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's a family resemblance there. So you have the family resemblance showing that you have been born again, not just believing the truth, but having a good Christian testimony. But then notice what he puts in verse 13. Now, I saved this to last. I know it was first, but I saved it to last for a reason. You have that experiential assurance. Not just your established testimony, God changed my life, and I believe the right things, but there's a person of God dwelling inside you, Christian. Now, some brands of Christianity get that a little bit mixed up. He's a person. He's not a substance. You don't get more of him at any time in your life. There's not a second filling or anything. He's a person. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in your body. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him. There's an inner awareness that we are right with God and in fellowship with God because of this one. He is in us because he hath given us the Holy Spirit. Given us of his Spirit, it says, capital S. See, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when you are right with God, you don't wonder if you're saved. When you're walking with God, when you're growing as you ought, there's a theological assurance. There's this experience, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is not given to us to make us go crazy, to make us laugh uncontrollably or throw songbooks. That's ADHD, all right? All right? That's not the Holy Spirit. He's given to us. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does in our life? His chief function? Hint. It has to do with what God's doing in our life. It's to make us like Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's chief function in your life is to mold and to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. Biblical love in the believer comes from the Holy Spirit's indwelling as He's working to make you like the God who loves. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 says. Okay, in fact, turn over there. Hold your place in 1 John and turn over to Romans chapter 5. And I love that the Word of God mentions the Spirit here, because back in the book of Romans, chapter 5, it ties this concept of love to the Holy Spirit. The author says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen and amen. That's once for all. "By whom also we have access." I can pray to God and He listens to me. "By faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Hope is a settled assurance. It's not a wish. "And not only so, but we glory," and this is kind of strange, "we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So he's talking about a growing process that takes place by going through difficult times. "Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." See, you developing the love of God towards others is a goal that God has for you, the Holy Spirit is working to accomplish. So what do you have to do to get it? Well, you submit to Him. When you cooperate with Him, when you love one another as you ought to, when you listen to Him, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what the flesh wants to do? The flesh wants to be selfish. The flesh wants to look out for number one. The flesh wants to look at, you know, the pride of life, something that's going to puff me up instead of Jesus Christ. The flesh wants to remember past offenses. But when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, when you love one another, you know what it do? It produces an awareness of His work. I think of the reference in Romans chapter 8 that says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's exactly right. And you know when you hear the Holy Spirit the loudest? Is when you're sensitive to Him, you're obeying Him, you're taking in His Word, you're letting Him work in your life. When He moves you, you respond, you don't resist. When He convicts your heart, when He says get rid of something, you get rid of it. When He says love that person, when He says forgive them, when He says pray, when He says witness to that individual, when He says love them and you do it, that's when you hear Him the most. Brotherly love for the children of God, you know what it does? It confirms our relationship with God. I think it's interesting how that Christians can go 1,000 miles away, step into a house of God, and all at once feel like they're among family. You been there? I've been there. It's not an accident. It's not something we imagine. It's the Holy Spirit answering back, and we have a family resemblance, and there's something that ties us together. And at that moment, nobody wonders whether or not they're saved. Moving on, developing that love gives us confidence about His return. Look at verse 17. 1 John 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect," once again, complete, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Boldness, the word complete is mature. And when we allow God to work in our lives, developing a Christ-like love in us, it brings not only an assurance of salvation, but a boldness regarding His return. And here's why. Verse 17. It says, "Because as He is, so are we in this world." The more like Christ you become, the closer to God you walk, the less you dread His return. In fact, verse 18 says, "There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." God's ultimate goal is to bring you into the image of Christ. Godly love is one component of that. And the apostle's kind of forming a doctrine that the more like Christ you are now, the more you want Him to return, the more ready you are for it. because you have no fear of reprisal, only an eagerness to be united with the one you're so in love with. And verse 18 points this out. In fact, the verse 18, that word fear there, it's not a healthy respect that he's talking about. There's no fear in love. That word fear is talking about phobos or morbid fear, terror, or torment, an expectation of punishment. When you grow to love God and dwell in Him and love one another, do you have an expectation of punishment, Christian? No, but you know some Christians do. Some Christians who are out of fellowship with God and at odds with other Christians and not growing as they ought to, you know what? They do have a fear of punishment. No, it's unwarranted because the Bible tells us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's once for all taken care of. But you know what? You're not aware of it as you're not close to God. The closer you are to Him, it produces a mature love by the Holy Spirit. You don't fear Him. You want Him to get back. You want to see Him. Are you ready for Christ's return, church? Amen. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, I used to think when I was younger, and some of you laugh at me when I say that. When I used to be young, no, I'm still young. I used to be, I'm ready for Christ to come back anytime now. And then finally, loving others is just as important as loving God. Look at verses 19 through 21 as we close. Once again, verse 19 emphasizes this. It's a response to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. But this might step on your toes, and if it does, I'm glad. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Ouch. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen. Remember how it says no man has seen God at any time? Mine eye hath affected my heart. We haven't seen God. Where do you see Him? You see Him in Scripture. That's how you know Him. When you talk to Him, you read His Word, and He answers prayer. We develop love as we understand what He's done for us. But your brother? That should come naturally. If he has not loved his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, that strikes pretty close to our heart. Your brother's loved by God. Your brother's a son of God. We're talking about other Christians now within the body of Christ. And I believe this strikes directly at the heart of divisions within churches. Sometimes cliques get built, and sometimes we carry grudges, and we don't obey the words of Philippians. We're not long-suffering. We're not forbearing. Your true love for God produces love for others. And so you might claim to love God, but if you hate your brother, it's a lie. Is it possible for a Christian to hate somebody? Is it possible for a Christian to sin? Yeah. Christians do sin. And when we choose to hate somebody, we're not obeying the love of God. In fact, it's possible for a Christian not to love God as they should. Pastor, a Christian cannot love God as they ought to? Well, sure, that's why it told us back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, any man, the love of the Father is not in him. We should love God more than those things. First commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love thy neighbor as... That's exactly right. And it says this in the very end of the chapter, verse 21. Loving others is just as important as loving God. You cannot have a right relationship with God when you're at odds with others. This is the commandment that we have from Him. Commandment, not suggestion, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You know, it's God's will that everyone who loves Him loves his children. High charge tonight. I know it is, and I read this and I say, Lord, you've set the bar high. And sometimes we forget how high the bar is because we measure ourselves against somebody else. And you can always find somebody that's not doing as good a job as you. You know, just find them. They're somewhere. But who are we to compare with? The Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now, I know this is a loving church. I'm not taking you to the woodshed, okay? I love you folks. You're loving towards other people. That's a tremendous thing. And God is doing that in your life. And you know what it does? It produces an awareness of His work. It makes us more like Jesus Christ. And as the church is that way, it shows the world who we really are. They'll know we're Christians by our love. A couple questions as we close. Do you have self-sacrificing godly love for others? Do you? Now, it might be somebody that you struggle to love. Some people are less lovable than other people. They're a little prickly. You know anybody like that? Some of you are going, yeah, Pastor, I know. Don't nudge your husband or wife. This is not the time, okay? Yeah, Brother Perry. But you know, if we do that, the flesh struggles with that. Quite honestly, it does. God's love is demonstrated as an example. Let us follow that. Secondly, are you experiencing church spiritual growth? Maybe you're at a crossroads where you feel like you're not going any further. Love might be the missing key. Loving God and loving others. Spend some time meditating on how you might love others through actions. Thirdly, do you have an awareness of your fellowship with God? This might be the key. Your love for other Christians, demonstrating it, not waiting for them. Remember, God set the example. He acted first. You say, well, I want to love them, but they just never respond. That's okay. That's not required. You love them because of what Christ did for you. And then finally, we may believe that we love God, but if we hate others, that's not loving God. Let's ask the Lord to point these things out in our life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. I confess, Lord, this is not perfected in my life as I'd like it to be. We need to love others more. Help us. Help us, God, to resist the fleshly urges to love ourselves, to love things, convenience. Help us to love as you do. By action, unconditionally, sacrificially. I pray, God, that as we do, that we would be more like you. Help us, dear Lord, to impact the world around us through our unity and love. That the world has not seen you, but it might see you through us as we love them. Help us, O God, in your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart, Christian, talk to the Lord during the invitation.